Don't you just love that choir? Thank you for that beautiful anthem this morning. And thank you for the time and the devotion you put into this music. It must be that you love the Lord. Am I wrong about that? How else would you do all of that? And you know something, ladies and gentlemen, it really is all about love. Life is about love. Can you imagine what life would be like if there was no love that existed? Anne and I are celebrating 62 years of marriage. My, you should give her your condolences. And everywhere I've gone, I've had this beautiful woman right on my arm. People couldn't understand that. How is this possible? When they looked at me and then looked at her. You know, God moves in mysterious ways, and I have a standard response to that, especially when I'm new at a church. As I said, when I met my wife, she was the ugliest woman I'd ever seen in my life. But she's gotten more beautiful every day since she met me across the years. And I often tell the joke about on our honeymoon how I said to her when we got in an argument, and by the way, they've never stopped across 62 years. I said, listen, sweetheart, things are either going to be your way or my way. And she said, we're going to be my way. And I said, well, I'm glad we've established that fact. Now we can get on with our marriage. But think of those moments in your life when love has drawn near to you and touched you. Those are the great liberating moments in life. And I have always been surrounded by people who cared about me and a few who I thought sometimes didn't care about me. But I can be discouraged, and that little wife of mine can simply just touch me, and it seems to take care of it. And when she gets angry at me, well, I've got a problem there, because it's hard for me to feel good about myself if I know there's something going on between us that's blocking this free flow of intimacy. And until that is settled, I cannot get on with my life. And these things are so so much a part of our faith. What does the Lord say if someone holds something against you? You should go to them and say, you know, what's the problem? Let's see if we can straighten it. That's what love does. And life is about love drawing near to us and our learning to love, to receive love, and to give back love. And we see that no more powerfully than in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. That story about his love and God being love is not something out there somewhere. It's a part of the fabric of who we are as human beings. We cannot survive with any quality of life at all without knowing that someone cares and someone loves. And the chance to respond to that. Well, the theme this morning is when love draws near. And we just bear in mind that on this Sunday 2,000 years ago, that it was not just the king, not just the anointed one, the Messiah, not just the son of David. Those are very important messianic words. But this was the Son of God. This was the one who would be our Redeemer, our Savior, who said that God is love. That's who came to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and draw near to that city. And we see the Lord's enormous courage here. He knew he was going to be crucified. He knew that. William Barclay says there was not a day in his life that Jesus did not know that at the end of the road there was the cross, because that was his whole purpose, to come and walk on this planet. But we see his courage even knowing that he was going to die, deciding to go on up to Jerusalem anyway. And Peter, before they went up, and the disciples kind of went on a treat up north, and the Lord posed the question, who do you think I am? First, who do the people think I am? And they struggled with that, and finally he said to them, who do you think I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Son, not only the Messiah, the anointed one. That word Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. You're not only that, but you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you know, you didn't get that because you have several degrees hanging on the wall. You didn't get that because of your brilliant IQ. Every now and then, God drops in a new thought into our minds. And in this case, Peter had this wonderful intuitive moment of who Jesus was. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then immediately Jesus said, I've got to go up to Jerusalem. And there I am going to be crucified and give my life. Now imagine, after having been acclaimed and accepting the acclamation of Peter that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that same person, hey, I'm going to go up and be put to death. That is an enormous contrast, and Peter didn't understand the full implications yet of who Christ was. He said, not so, my Lord. And Scripture says he took the Lord aside to say, Lord, you don't have to do this. And Jesus said to the same one who proclaimed him to be the Son of God, get thee hence behind me, Satan. Because he recognized that voice that wanted to thwart his whole purpose of being on earth, and that is to go to that cross. But we see his enormous courage in doing that. I don't believe, my friends, that you can experience the love of God without having a consequence of a new courage in your life. And I think on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord filled those with the Holy Spirit, they were so full of his power that we actually thought they were drunk. But on that same day, Peter and John, were preaching sermons in the streets of Jerusalem. And the Sanhedrin, the same people who had crucified the Lord, they called them in, you know, and they said, by what authority do you do this? And Peter stood up and preached one of those great sermons about who Jesus was, the Savior and Redeemer of mankind. And he said to them, you have crucified this one that God has sent. And then the interesting thing is that when they saw that these fishermen, that's who they were, that they were unlearned and untrained, they perceived one thing. They perceived that they had been with the Lord when they saw their boldness and their courage. You cannot draw near to the heart of God and be loved by God without experiencing some boldness and courage in your life at whatever level that God is calling you to. That's the way it works. If I couldn't defend my wife, what would you say about my love? Love has the courage to act upon what it loves. And it was love that drew near that day in Jerusalem. And as Linda's already said about our Lord coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, there were two types of prophetic theologies about the coming Messiah. One was that he was going to be a mighty, powerful, dominating figure who would take charge of everything and restore and redeem Israel. That was one, and that was the current belief that most people live by. And you can't blame the Jews because he'd been in slavery and bondage at least five distinct times. And Lord, how long will this be? Look at the Psalms when they cried out to God. How long are you going to let this go on? You can't blame them for picking the one prophecy that seemed to say one is going to come. And he's going to take care of the Romans and the Greeks. And he'll come and save you. But the other prophecy was that this one who is to come in Isaiah 53, he'll be despised, rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He bore our grief. He was smitten by God, bruised for our iniquity, chastised for our peace, led like a lamb to the slaughter. You get an absolute profile of everything that happened to Jesus Christ 500 years before it happened. And that's who Jesus was trying to say he was on Palm Sunday morning. That's why he came on a donkey instead of riding a white stallion that a military dominating figure would appear in. It's kind of like, you know, when the president goes out, he has this long black limousine. And he has a people on motorcycles and secret service men and all of that blocks up traffic everywhere he goes. But think all of a sudden if you knew the president was coming and he rode into town on a bicycle. Well, that's the equivalent of this Son of God going into Jerusalem on a donkey. They didn't expect that. He was coming in peace. So love took on the form of peace. And that's how God's love comes to us. Not to dominate, but to liberate. Not to control, but to set free. Not to inhibit, but to live your life in full expression of all that you can be. He came in peace, and he still comes in peace. And the other thing I'd like to leave with this morning, this one who was acclaimed 2,000 years ago, the form of love, took on the form of weeping. You can imagine that amid the claims of Hosanna and Hallelujah and that sort of thing, just when he comes to that place on the Mount of Olives, when he could see the city of Jerusalem, and Anna had been there at that exact spot to see that beautiful city. Just when he reached that point, he stops and he looks at that city that was to be a light on a hill, a light to the Gentiles, and he weeps and he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have killed the prophet, stoned those that God has sent to you. How oft I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not." And our Lord wept because Jerusalem had missed the intentional will of God and was not that city on a hill. I have had the honor of being a counselor across the years, and one of the things that people internally weep and cry about is the missed opportunities that they have had to be what God was calling them to be. And then it becomes a point where it's too late. You can't go back and change that. And I think the Lord himself weeps over us when we are not becoming and growing in his will and in his kingdom. He weeps over that. And then our Lord went into the temple. And here is a change from weeping to anger. He went into the temple. And in the Old Testament, in the 56th chapter of Isaiah, God says, "My temple shall be called a house of prayer." And when Jesus walks in and he sees what's going on that day, they turned it into kind of think of the New York Stock Exchange. They turned it into clamor and reduced it to a matter of money-making and commerce. Those things have their place, but not when you're in the temple of God. And here is the Son of God come, that he is going to give his life to bring people into communion with God. And here in the very temple where the people of Israel could come and feel a sense of communion with the Father, they had all of this clamor and the selling of pigeons and the changing of money. They reduced it to some sort of financial enterprise. And our Lord was angry because that was interfering with what the house was all about, to have communion with God. And he drove them out. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, those things that interfere with our communion with God, that the Lord still gets angry about that. He wants to chase the thieves and the robbers, those things that keep us in a communion with God. He wants to chase them away so we can begin to experience his power and his presence. But if you really want to see the depth of God's heart, you have to look at that cross. That's where love draws near to every human heart. And I want to tell you a story that I have told before, you might remember, but it really has always been very precious to me. I remember when my brother, who recently passed away, died, and he had retired, and we could spend a little time together. And I was visiting with him in Bethesda, Maryland, just outside of D.C. We went out to a shopping center, and we went to Starbucks, and we took our coffee, and we found a corner somewhere, and we sat and we talked. And it's a beautiful thing to reminisce with someone in your family you're close to. We talked about our past and our families, and then we talked about our mom. And he said, "Grant, I want to tell you about the time I knew how much mom loved me." He said, "I always knew that she loved me, but there was a time when I knew how much she loved me." You can always measure love, ladies and gentlemen, by people who are willing to suffer with you, to be there with you in your suffering, sometimes to suffer because of you. You can know the depth of love by its willingness to suffer with you. And so here's my brother. He was about 15 years of age, and I was 3 years younger than he was. And he had gotten involved with two other guys, and they were breaking in homes and stealing. And he was the lookout to see if anyone was coming. And finally, the sheriff caught up with him, and he arrested all of them, took them to the county jail. Now, when we found out, when my mother found out that her son, Virgil, was in jail, it just absolutely tore her world apart, because we were in church every Sunday and every Wednesday night. We were in the youth meetings. We were there without fail, because my mother found the Lord in a little church and brought hope in her despair when she was trying in the depression to keep her family of 10 together. And so that was the climate of our home. And so here is my brother. When that happened, it was just like something that's not possible. And so we received word. He stayed in jail about 3 days, and we received word that he was being released, and he was being brought by train to Mount Hope, 7 miles from where we lived. And Mom said, "Grant, let's go to meet Virgil." And so we made that long 2 mile trip, and going to that station, there's a long, about a half a mile track, mountains on both sides, a little stream running along. And we saw Virgil coming in the distance. And I wondered what my mother was going to say to Virgil, because I knew what sometimes she could say to her cubs that she loved. And so we began to close that distance between us. And Virgil would not even look up. And finally we came together, and you look down at the ties, and I looked at my mother and looked at him. It was absolutely dead silence. Oh, only the mountains were there listening, I think. And finally, in that silence, my mother, my mom, said to him, "Virgil, are you okay?" And he said, "Yes, Mom, I am okay." She said, "Well, then, let's go home." And we turned and walked back up that track, and no one said a word, but my mother had food waiting for him, and she prepared a wonderful comfort, southern comfort meal that we sat down and rejoiced because the son had come home. And it was at that moment, Virgil said, on the track, when I knew how much she had suffered, and I saw those big circles under her eyes, it was at that moment that I knew just how deep her love was. And we look at that cross, ladies and gentlemen, it's at that place and at that moment. That's why we tremble there. There's where we know just how much God loves us. That is liberating power. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for the history that's behind us. We thank you for the living Christ that is among us. Continue to bless us as we depart this place. In his name, amen.